Turn with me again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 31, let's hear the word of God. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger will turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much as to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt, as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Heavenly Father, I ask blessing this morning, Lord. We look into your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. We pray that our hearts, we pray that our minds will be open to receive your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've gone through here a little bit, I made mention of a fact that I'm going to mention again this morning. And it's the fact that in life, there is no more time when we are more vulnerable than at our birth. We can do virtually nothing for ourselves. And we're totally reliant upon others for our care. Now, oddly enough, that seems to be the truth on both ends of the spectrum of life. Whether we're just born or whether we're nearing the end of it, we tend to become more reliant and dependent on others, which is not a bad thing in and of itself. Truth of the matter is, when we're little infants, you might not realize it, but all we can do is give orders. You know what? I want fed. Make it happen. I want changed. Make it happen. You know how it works. We don't usually recognize those as orders, and yet we respond to them as orders. When that little kid sounds off, we're right there. We're taking care of business. Why do we do that? Because we love that little kid. And people will respond to the direction of those little infants and usually do so without thanks. When was the last time a little two-month-old said, thank you? If you're hearing those things, let me know. We'll talk. Yeah. Doesn't usually happen. As Christian people, there's not a lot of difference. We can compare. We can see some parallels. We are raised from spiritual death. And we're born again into a state of dependency. We depend on God alone to save us. We're not saving ourselves. Our dependency is upon God to do that. We depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and on his finished work for our redemption. No one else can redeem us. Nothing else can redeem us. We can't go back under the law of Moses and start bringing livestock into the temple and sacrifice them and say, okay, now we're redeemed. Now we're atoned for another year or however long it is. Our dependency is upon the finished work of Christ. We depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to live a Christian life. We will not live Christian lives in and of ourselves. Our human nature is not inclined to live a Christian life. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us through that. We are dependent upon Him to sanctify us, to continually cause us to grow, and to become more holy in our living. In Christ, we are free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the dominion of sin. And yet, we are still dependent upon Him forever. We can't say that we've arrived. We know the truth of the word that says it in Christ. We are not in bondage to sin. The word tells us that in Christ, we are no longer under sin's dominion. Yet that's not on us. That's not because we're so great. Our dependency is upon the Lord and the Lord alone. How foolish is it to assume that God is not essential to our lives? I mean, that's very foolish. And yet, as we looked, as we're going through this book and we're looking through the different passages, what we're seeing is that that is the condition, that is the state to which Israel has come. God asks, have I been a wilderness to you? Have I been a dry desert to you? Have I been a land of darkness? Have I brought you into misery? Does God bring us into misery? Or does God bring us through our misery? The questions to Israel. Have I been a dry desert? Have I been a wilderness? Have I been a land of darkness? The answer is clear. It is in no way. God has not been those things. Then the next question that comes up is that how have you reached the position in life where you declare that we are lords? How do you reach that position? How do you come to that conclusion that you know what? You don't need anything. That you are the captain of your ship. That you determine your destiny. That, especially in America, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and use American ingenuity to become great successes in whatever it is that we do. All of those opinions, conclusions, thoughts are self-centered and proud. And this is the place where Israel's at. Have you believed the lie, the same lie that was told in the garden, that you can be as gods? I tell you, the vast majority of the human population believes that lie. We live in a society where those in charge will tell you that it's up to us. We're going to make it happen. We live in a corrupt world. And our leadership will tell you, you know what? We have to take care of you. You are not going to be successful unless we do it for you. I put a post up the other day and somebody commented that it was in regard to healthcare in the United States. Their comment to me was that government's primary job is protection. And isn't healthcare part of the protection of the American people? And I said to him, are you suggesting to me that healthcare is unavailable without government intervention? And he didn't answer me. But that's the mindset, even of many Christian people. That we have to take care of things. We are lords. We are in no need of any God to intercede on our behalf. We are not in any need of any God, any divine being, to tell us what to do. Israel had become so successful in their lives. They hadn't been in a war for a while. They were living in a time of relative peace as it regarded their neighbors. Provisions had been plentiful. They could go into any grocery store on the street and fill up. Anything they wanted, they could get anytime they wanted. Does that sound familiar to you? I went into a grocery store yesterday and I was disgusted. Usually Betty does the shopping. I don't usually go to stores. I don't like them. Any kind of store. If I need a new pair of shoes, I go grudgingly to a store. You know, I just don't like it. I walked into the store yesterday and there's a big sign about, you know, masks. Well, I wasn't wearing a mask. By and large, the majority of customers and all of the staff were wearing masks. I didn't. I wasn't doing it. You walk through, you get your purchase, and you go to the cashier, who was not happy. The cashier's not happy. I don't think he was happy that I was there. I was disturbing his peace. Put my items on the conveyor and walked into the front, and he's got a sign in front of him that says, we want you to have exact change. It's a grocery store. You know, I don't have exact change for you. You know, you're supposed to be able to do these things. We're accustomed to going into a place and getting what we want and walking back out. Israel was in the same boat. They could go to the marketplace and get whatever they needed. It was not a big deal. They'd become proud. And they practiced their idolatry with impunity. There was no apparent consequence. Now, I gotta believe, when they started down the path of idolatry, there had to be a little bit of conviction. If you know better and you sin, aren't you convicted? However, if you pursue that sin, you become callous. Conviction becomes less and less until you come to the point where you're not convicted at all. It doesn't bother you. Now, I personally, at this point in my life, do not believe that cigarette smoking is a sin. I don't think it's good for you. I think it's detrimental to your health. But I don't consider it a sin. I used to smoke cigarettes. And I remember when I first started smoking cigarettes that I was very careful where I was. I didn't want to be seen. As time went on, didn't matter so much. That's all. I've told the story. Probably the worst cigarette I ever smoked in my life. My parents were over for dinner. And I did not smoke in front of my parents. And, but I mean, after you eat a meal, that's when you always want a cigarette. And we're sitting there and the meal was finished. And I had a conundrum. I said, you know what? I smoke. And I always smoke after I eat. But I don't smoke in front of my parents. But. So I lit one up because I said, you know what? I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to do this. It was horrible. It was the least enjoyable smoke I'd had in my life. But you see what happens? I mean, eventually, things that you initially were put off by, things that you were afraid to do, the more you do it, the less you worry about it. And things like that go on. Well, that's Israel. And they started out, no doubt, in their idolatry. Oh, you know what? It's no big deal. It's a statue. It's no big deal. It's a shrine, you know? It's okay, you know? We're not exactly bowing down to it. I mean, we see other people doing it. We're not going to be too concerned about that. Then they make the move into the temple and they begin to corrupt the worship in the temple. And at first, maybe some of the folks were put off. I could see some of the Pharisees of the day, you know, maybe put off a little bit. This was actually pre-Pharisee at this point in history. But, you know, the highfalutins. But eventually, hey, you go along to get along. And they say, why worry about it? Because we haven't gotten in trouble. And you know, the first couple of times, maybe you worry, you're going to get in a little bit of trouble. But after time goes on, you become more callous, you become more involved in your idolatry, involved in your sin. Hey, nothing's going to happen to me. Look at these United States. How many years have we been killing babies? Hey, nothing's happening. There's no lightning bolts coming from the sky. Ah, you know, all you religious people, you don't even know what you're talking about. And so it continues. It goes on. We believe if the hammer doesn't fall immediately, then that hammer's never going to fall. People of Judah, men in general, begin to flaunt their own power. We are lords. We are the masters. We will come no more to you. when a man has determined to renounce Almighty God, what hope is left for him? Where's the hope? They say, we will come no more to you. If the source of life is rejected, how will you live? The gospel is preached freely. And dead men are graciously confronted by God with their condition, even though some will not hear it. The writer to the Hebrews told those Jewish listeners that their traditions and Moses was not sufficient, that they needed salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Otherwise, how would they escape? There is a just reward for your sin. And if you reject Almighty God, you will not escape that justice. Christians struggle. Anybody tells you that the Christian life is easy and smooth and just no problems whatsoever is a liar. The scriptures tell us if we're in Christ, we're going to have trials. We're going to have persecutions. We're going to have difficulties. So somebody tells you come to Jesus and it's a smooth road, they're lying to you. But my friends, where do you turn? Where do you go? Pastor Greg, on his night in the conference, used John 6:68, where Jesus is looking about and he sees those who have a professed faith, those who have claimed to be disciples, have left. And he turns to his closest men and he says, will you guys leave me too? And Peter says to him what? Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Is that a reality for you? Do you think that there is someplace else to go from Christ? If our faith in Christ is genuine, no alternative exists. There's nowhere else that we can go. Yet these people were so hardened and had become so confident in themselves. They say, not necessarily with their mouths, but with their hearts, that they have no use for God. We will come no more to you. That's a scary position to take. We dare not do that. And he continues, and I'm going to go a little fast. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, what's he mean? He says, How many brides forget their wedding garment? See, in that culture, they didn't exchange wedding rings. We do that. Somewhere along the line, that became the norm, and that's what happened. In their culture, the bride had a girdle, an outer garment, a girdle that was special to the occasion. And when she wore this this item of clothing, everybody knew that she was bride. And that was meaningful to her. She prized that possession as a bride today prizes her ring. And she would, and the brides of that day would keep that and treasure that garment, pack it away so it would be preserved well and that sort of thing. And so the rhetorical question is asked, who's going to forget that? But he says, you know what? In a comparatively petty situation, you won't forget your clothes. You won't forget an item of clothing. But you'll forget Almighty God and do it for days without end. Look where you've fallen to. If you can remember something so small, how do you forget something so great, someone so great? You do that when other idols have taken the place. Day after day, the living God is neglected. Maybe only a little bit at first. But day after day, the time away from Almighty God increases till they come to the point where there's no time at all. I have time for me, but I don't have time for you, God. I need to take care of me, but I can't really fit you into the schedule. And it's not just that we're casually paying more and more attention to the idol, but what is occurring is that the idol demands your attention. The idol screams at you when it's neglected. God says to them, you know what, the things that you guys have done, he says, I see the blood of the innocents on your skirts. I see where the leftovers from the sacrifices under Manasseh to Moloch. I see these things. And you haven't hidden at all. He says, I didn't do it by a secret search. I haven't had to go digging for the information. It's blatant. It's right out there. Anybody can see it anytime they want. And you're not even ashamed of that. It doesn't bother you a bit. Your mind is so perverted that you continue to declare your own innocence. And you say, because I'm innocent, God will turn his anger from me. He knows it isn't much that I'm doing that's wrong. He's bigger than that. Israel would pursue support from foreign allies. They go to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Pagan nations, who they assume will gladly support them in their paganism. But God said, not so. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Because they're not supporting you. You assume because they're pagan and you want to pursue paganism that they're going to be right there for you. Think for just 1 second of our own nation. The current leadership is communist. And they find allies in China and Russia. And they assume those nations will gladly support them. But that's not the way it works. They will gladly take over this nation if God would allow it. But those people that are thinking that they're pulling the strings right now, they won't be around. Because if they'll be treasonous to their own people, they'd be treasonous to them and they'd be eliminated. That's what they think. God says to Israel, you're not going to find support in those. You're going to be ashamed of those people. He said, don't be looking for an alliance with sinners, because those alliances will not prosper. You know, God is hard on these people. His case is difficult. As we venture into the next chapter, let me just prepare you. Steel yourself. Take the time to read through the chapter and you see where we're going. God is not letting up on these people. Would that Judah, in hindsight, you know, would they have turned from their petty idolatry and repented? They could have avoided all of this. You know, God is not a mean God. He's not a monster in the heavenlies that just wants to wreak havoc on you. But he wants obedient children to bless. He wants to pour out abundance on you. He wants to bless you beyond all you could imagine. Why couldn't these people see that? Because their sinful natures are just the same as people today. They refuse to see the blessing of God and declare for themselves, we're lords. We don't need God and we're not coming to you anymore. Thank God that those who he has called, his church, escapes this wrath. His church is blessed. His church is kept for eternity and never let go. But we can learn from these scriptures. And I pray that we do. Let's pray.